Well, I trust everybody's been welcome. It's good to have everybody here today in the Lord's house, and we're looking forward to a good time of fellowshipping with encouraging one another in the Lord through the Word of God and prayer and just being here together. I hope you had a good time of welcoming one another this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 3, very well-known passage that we have read many times if we've grown up in church, and one of the most foundational passages concerning the Lord's teaching of us of how we need to be saved. It's so important that we understand this. I was thinking, I've probably preached on this over the years many times. Brother Bob and Jack, I think, were here 30 years ago. Anybody else here 30 years ago? Adele? Okay. And amen. And Barb, you were here? Well, I didn't. And Donna, of course. Sorry, Donna. I forgot. I should have remembered you. But a lot of our dear ones that were here when I came 30 years ago have gone on. And I kind of get nostalgic every now and then thinking about that. But this is the beginning of 31 years today, the first Sunday in November. And I thought that was kind of special. Maybe nobody else did, but I did. Somebody told me, said, well, they put up with you all these years, and you're still here. But anyway, God's been good. And also this day is special because we're having both baptism and the Lord's Supper on the same day. I don't think that's ever occurred in our church before, but that's good. And then, of course, it's also a day that's been set aside by many to remember those who've gone on before, the saints, some who were martyred. Think about the dear ones who've merely passed away from this life and went into glory. A saint's day, not like the one yesterday where they thought about all the goblins and stuff. There's a whole lot of information about there on the internet and such about the origins of Halloween and stuff. I think it's a lot of confusion. But the worst part is the glorification of evil today. When I was a kid, you went as a cowboy or as a sailor or as a soldier or something. You dressed up in a funny costume, a clown, and you got a few candies. Now the adults are dressing up. Somebody asked me this morning, when did Halloween become an adult holiday? I think when the adults became less adult, amen, and wanting to relive their youth. But anyway, seriously, we want to think about God's way. And this morning I read from John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, you could title this message, Who Can Be Saved? Or you can title it, Who Cannot Be Saved? And the answer is similar, just from both opposite perspectives. Who can be saved? Whosoever will. Who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. God has made a provision for all of us. Notice some things in the passage, in our message this morning. The man that God picks out in this narrative is a religious man, Nicodemus. He said he's a ruler of the Jews. In the other verse called him a master. He was a teacher. He was educated in his religion. He was an example to others. He was faithful in it. Not that he was a hypocrite like some of the Pharisees. Some were very sincere. The Pharisee, the word means one who loved the law of God and tried his best to conform their life to obedience to the word of God. It kind of came out of a rebellion against worldliness centuries before when the Greeks came in and took over the area and tried to get rid of the Jews' religion. And you can read about it in Daniel and other places. Antiochus Epiphanes came in. The worldly history tells us how he desecrated the Jewish temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar and put up a statue of one of the Greek gods and stuff, and tried to force the true worship of God out. And some honorable Jewish folks rebelled, the Maccabees. You can read about them in history as well. And they fought out and rebelled against that and reestablished the true teaching of the Word of God. And out of that group became those who loved the law called the Pharisees. Unfortunately, by the time of Jesus, they had degenerated many of them into a group that outwardly said they loved the law of God, but inwardly did anything they could to get out of any responsibility. And that's why often Jesus criticized, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you don't do what you profess to do. You say you love God, but you really love yourselves." And I'm just kind of summing it up. But this man, I believe, was a sincere one. But why did I go to all that explanation? Because I want to tell you something. People often generalize in their condemnation of others. And they say, "Well, if you're a member of this group, you're a hypocrite and you're a hater." Our world is doing that to us today as Christians. There are some who take away the name Baptist from their church because of what that group from Kansas is doing at Westboro. Well, I'm sorry, they're not Christian about what they do, and they surely aren't Baptists. But they call themselves that and gives us a bad name. How do we react? Do we change our name? Or do we rather act what we should do and let them see the difference? And that's what I believe. And that's what Nicodemus did. You notice one of the things he did as reflecting his sincerity, he came to Jesus at night and talked to him about what was going on. Some have said, "Well, he was afraid." No, I don't believe that. I believe he came by night because he was so busy during the day, that is Jesus, people around all the time. He wanted to have some time one-on-one and to ask questions and get answers. And that's important. He wanted to come sincerely. And you notice his introductory words, "Rabbi," that's a term of respect, "teacher, we know thou art a teacher come from God." Now, others had denied that and said he's a teaching of the devil, but not Nicodemus. He saw it was real. Why? "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." See, the Lord had manifested himself in his earthly ministry. We'd read about it in chapters 1 and 2 of John. His ministry was having an effect. But Jesus saw more than just the words that he heard. He saw the real struggle in his heart. And you know, when you get really honest with God, it's amazing how you may ask some questions, but he'll give a different answer. Because what you really need to know is not what you're talking about. There's something even more basic. And Jesus hits the nail on the head here, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, Nicodemus was struggling with what Jesus was presenting and a relationship with God out of worship. Though he had been sincere all these years, now he's coming to the place of decision. Will he receive the one whom God has sent? He'd already confessed that he believed he was from God. But would he receive all that he said? And I believe he did eventually. But at first, it was a question in his mind, and it's normal, natural for us as humans to have some questions because God's smarter than we are, and more than that, he's above us. He's spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He needed God to reveal some things to him. So the first question is, wait a minute, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he get back in the mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus was seeing only the example that Jesus gave in the physical sense. He didn't understand. He was talking about a spiritual birth yet. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, there's a distinction. There's a great truth here. You must be born again. Everybody that's born naturally into this world is born of the flesh. That's a natural birth from your mother's womb. Everybody has experienced that that's alive. And he understood that. But now he's talking about something even more amazing and more mysterious, born of the Spirit. And he said in verse 7, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I always marvel at this verse because it's so important what he said. I said unto thee is singular, Nicodemus. I'm talking to you personally. But then he changes the pronoun and said ye. That means y'all. It means every time in your King James Bible, the TH, thee and thou, is singular. And the Y, you or ye, is plural. You say, well, what does it matter? We use the word Y-O-U for all of it. Yeah, we do. But they made a distinction when they put it in the Bible because the Greek and the Hebrew languages from which our Bibles are translated made a distinction so they would understand specifically in our English what was said. So Jesus is telling this individual, ye must be born again. And again, he addresses Nicodemus in the plural. Ye receive not these things. Perhaps Nicodemus was representing others of the Pharisees as he came with this interrogation. But the point is, we give a message to men individually that apply to all. When we go into the world and preach the gospel, say, you must be saved, you must be born again, we're not just choosing, well, you look good, you're dressed right and act right, you look like you have enough to help support the thing, so you must be, no, it's ye must be born again, everybody. And it's the same salvation for every person. Whether you be on the high end like Nicodemus or on the low end, despised like that man Zacchaeus that went up in the sycamore tree and was a tax collector and despised by others, yet he came to know Christ and was saved the same way. Whether you're rich or poor, no matter what nationality, ye must be born again. The inclusivity of the gospel, anyone and everyone may be saved. But there's only one way. And of course, then Jesus gives a second illustration. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot see whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. See, there's some mystery involved in this thing. It's not just by man's design. Some will try to explain away the reality of salvation and Christian teaching. Well, they're just all hyped up because somebody talked them into it, or their psychology. No, it's a spiritual thing. You can't explain it because God's working. Nicodemus again said, well, how can these things be? And then Jesus gives him a different answer. He said, wait a minute, you're a master of Israel. Don't you understand this? Don't you know these things? You have the Old Testament law. You have the prophets. You have the Psalms. You have examples of God's working in the past. Don't you get some of this? And then he gives him this next thing. He said, I've told you what we've done. We've come down. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you now, how are you going to believe if I explain to you all the intricacies of how it comes to pass? You know, he's asking the wrong question. Jesus keeps him on the main point. Ye must be born again. You know, sometimes when you talk to people about the Lord and tell them they need to come and get right with God and confess their sins and receive Christ, they want to argue about everything else under the sun. They usually put out stranger questions than the one that Nicodemus gave. Well, where'd Cain get his wife? You know, things like that. And they want to argue about something. No, keep on the point. You must be born again. No man ascended to heaven. It was not up to you to figure it out. But he came down from heaven, that's Christ, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That great mystery of his ability to be everywhere, even though he was manifested in the flesh, he still represented God the Father in the heaven. And all the great mystery of the thing. And then he gives us another example from the Old Testament, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the story, it's found in Numbers, I believe, where the children of Israel complained again, and God sent fiery serpents among them and bit them. And the ones that were bit were dying. And they cried, "Oh, please help us." And Moses prayed. And God said, "All right, fine. I'll give you an opportunity to repent of your sin and to receive healing. Go make you a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, stick it up, and tell them, look and live." Now you say, that's strange. What relationship has a brass serpent to a snake bite? It has the same relation that Jesus Christ's death on Calvary 2,000 years ago has to our sin today, by faith. By grace through faith you're saved. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nicodemus, remember the story. Remember what you've taught in your synagogues and in your classes. God provided an answer for the problem. The people had sinned. They deserved their punishment. But God in his mercy offered forgiveness and healing by simply looking and you'd live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. So simple a child can understand. And then we see in verse 16 that most famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a precious truth. God, who made us, loved us. And he didn't stop there. True love acts. You see, the world twists that word in a very despicable way to make us think that love receives. If you love me, you give me what I want. No. Love gives. God so loved the world. When did he love us? While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And then he gives us what we need to make us better, that we may be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 continues, "But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." You know, God could have sent Jesus as the judge, and he will judge someday. He's coming again to sit on the throne of his father David. He'll rule in this world with a rod of iron for those 1,000 years. He'll set up that great white throne judgment after the end, and people will stand and receive justly their due, as we sang. But Jesus came first to offer salvation. I'm thankful to God for that. Sometimes I hear people say, "It's not fair. I want what I deserve." I say, "No, you don't. You deserve to be punished in hell forever, because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." See, our problem is we think little of our sin and a lot of others. We think little of God's mercy and grace, and more about we think we've earned something, our righteousness. You know what God thinks about your and my righteousness? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Why? Because they're contaminated by our sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And finally, verses 18 through 21 that I read earlier, we're under condemnation already if you're not saved. Now, this is something the world often misunderstands. And many Christians sometimes, I think, don't fully comprehend the importance of this truth. People who are lost are not going to be condemned later. They're not waiting to come under the condemnation of their sin. They're already under it. They're living condemned by sin, and I might say contaminated also. Why do the world do the things it does? Why do people fill their hearts with hatred and murder and kill and all this destruction today, shooting and chopping off people's heads with a sword because they don't agree with their beliefs? trying to conquer the world for their religion by the sword. Why do they do that? They're condemned. They're living blinded by Satan. But the blood of Jesus Christ can change that. The light of the gospel of Christ can open their eyes. Thank God in recent weeks I've read of some who were involved in all that hatred and killing who've turned, repented, and been saved. You say, oh, you believe somebody like that could get saved? I have to. Saul of Tarsus was like that. He persecuted the church. He encouraged them to kill Stephen. He had the blood of the saints on his soul. Yet he repented and God changed his life. He became Paul the Apostle and finally gave up his life because of preaching the gospel. So the condemnation is that light's into the coming of the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this points up to that last point I want to emphasize this morning. You have to turn from your sin to the Savior. The Bible calls that repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus taught. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. We have to turn from our sins and ourselves to the Savior. So there's an admission. I need that which God is offering. I need to be saved. Nicodemus, you're religious. You're honorable man, you're respected, you have a place of authority, you have some understanding of some of the facts, but ye must be born again. Lost thief on the cross, dying, it's a just penalty of your deeds, you must be born again. And as he saw Jesus being crucified beside him and that other man, they both mocked him at first, but later, the one thief, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And remember what Jesus said? Very surely, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Look and live. It's never too late to trust the Lord. It's never too early. When the Lord opens your eyes to understand, I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. God has provided forgiveness through Christ, and I want to receive it. Oh, I challenge you this morning. Do you know the Lord? Now, in a few moments, we're going to have our baptism remembrance because Michaela has trusted Christ and made that profession through her family and publicly by coming forward. And we're going to follow the ordinance of baptism as we believe the Bible teaches us for believers only. That's why we do not christen children. That's why we do not sprinkle children. We believe they must first come to know Christ as Savior from the Word of God. Now, some people do it different. I think they're in error, but that's their choice. And we do this in obedience to His Word. And the baptism of the water does not wash away our sins. It gives us a good conscience before God. I'm professing to the world through my lips and through my acts that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've trusted Him as my Savior, and I want to live for Him. The picture in baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. As in a moment, as I'm in the water with her, she will stand and make her profession by answering the questions that I give, and then she will go down under the water, even as Jesus went into the grave, and come back up, raised to walk in newness of life. A picture illustrated by a physical ordinance. And later we will go into the second ordinance of the New Testament church, which is the Lord's Supper. And I'll wait to talk about that. So now we'll stand together for invitation hymn and make preparations for that. Maybe the Lord's touched some of the hearts of some of y'all. And